So let me get my stuff open here. Before we dig into today's message, even before we go into the pastoral prayer time, I wanted to share with you, last week I shared about the men's retreat. I want to share again just a little bit about it, something that really is from the heart of the elders about this year's men's retreat, with 53 guys going and investing their time and their resources to be a part of our men's retreat. Really was certainly a blessing and an encouragement to us all. We all experienced the challenge and motivation from God's truths to step up to the plate and do our jobs as men and fathers and grandfathers and all that we were encouraged in that. With that said, Aaron Boldman, what he was teaching on and giving a testimony on, there was some content and terminology that really didn't represent the way the elders would want that shared. Not to put Aaron down or Mr. Boldman in the things that he had, but some of the things didn't really represent how we would want to share those truths. To Aaron, it was shared with him Sunday evening, and in his Monday morning Monday evening teaching that he was here, he did express his remorse and ask for forgiveness for those that had came, just about some of those kind of things. He shared it wasn't his intent to offend anyone. Realizing that his words that he used were not as God-honoring in the context of a men's retreat as some of those things that he normally talks about and the way he communicates them in his ministry of future men. So he realized that, and he asked the people that come Monday to forgive him of that. And he has shared then and in the future here that he learned a lot. That was the first time in a men's retreat that he shared all of that. He shared that he's learned a lot in his future things on how he would do that and wants to have the Lord sanctify him and grow him in all of that as he would go forward. And with, you know, that note, along with this, the elders we recognize that we need to ask your forgiveness as overseers of the body of Christ, of this church family. It's not only our responsibility to make sure that the truth of God's word is being taught, but it is the elders' responsibility to make sure the content, the terminology on how it is taught would really represent our hearts and our beliefs on how the words that we would use in the context of church family, and that kind of thing. And so that's our responsibility. So as your elders, as the overseers of the church, we do ask, we apologize that it got that way. It wasn't the intent of anyone. But we do ask your forgiveness for allowing some of that terminology that didn't represent how we would see that. So in the future, we'll seek to be careful to assure that those who speak are consistent to represent how we typically approach these truths here at Living Word Fellowship. If you have any questions or concerns, please contact an elder about that. Speak to them on that. We would be grateful that you would do so. But we wanted to share that with you today just from the heart of the elders. Sanctification, right? That's what we're studying, aren't we? It's going on in all of our lives. It's going on in mine and the elders here and yours and all that kind of thing. And we're just thankful that God really works in our lives and is showing us those things and that we can continually go forward by faith in the things that God is at work in all of our lives as his church. Now, as we come before the Lord in our worship of prayer, I'd like to begin by reading the prayer focus. If you'll look at it with me out of your bulletin, we write a prayer focus for each month. I put that in there, and for the month of October, this is what our prayer focus has been as a family of God. It's in your bulletin, and I wrote it. The prayer focus is just pray. And I made this a focus so we would be encouraged to just have good communication with God, be talking to him about our things in life, and be listening to him, because when we pray, we're seeking God to speak through his word by the Spirit of God back to us and guide and lead our life. And so let me read what I wrote for a prayer focus for August. I said, just tell God about your life. Tell him about your concerns, your struggles, your joys, your gratitude, your desires. Tell him every day. Ask him for wisdom. Ask him for guidance, his truth, his mercy, his grace, his work of his Spirit to pierce hearts with the truth of Christ, his work of his Spirit to change your actions, your attitudes, and your life to reflect his great salvation. Ask him to bring our nation to repentance for his glory. Ask him to work in and through the church to impact our communities, our country, our friends, our families, our marriages, for the glory of his name. Tell him every day. Let's focus on having a relationship with God in an honest communication of prayer, and let's listen to his answers, to his leading, and live for him as his people. As Pastor Tom shared with us, just how you have a grip on God's word, that's part of it, isn't it? You are what you're hearing and studying and reading and that kind of thing and asking and asking. That's the meditation part that I would include in that, is in the meditate. Well, Lord, what is this to me? What is your word? I want to know the truth of it, how it applies, but what is it in my life, Lord? Help me to live that. Help me understand that, that kind of thing. That's to really have a grip on it. So I encouraged us to do that this last month. So with that focus, let's go before the Lord as the church of the living God, as his people. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we have so many things in our lives. Each one of us could give a testimony to that. So many things going on, and we need you and depend upon you in each and every one of them. Choices, directions, decisions for our families, decisions for the ministry you want us to be involved in, choices on how we serve you. Choices, Lord, how we are a light for you within the framework of who you've placed us with. And we do, Lord. We depend upon you to guide us and lead us in all of them. Forgive us, Lord, when we didn't seek you. Forgive us, Lord, when we didn't come and ask for wisdom and your way for us. But grow us, Lord. Grow us in our relationship with you, each and every one of us here today, Lord, all of us together, wherever we're at, Lord, we ask that you would move us along in a relationship with you, that it would grow. We ask this morning to help us embrace your sanctifying work in our lives, to help us to see it in our heart and mind that you are at work in each and every one of us, desiring for us to represent Christ, to know Christ, to become more like Christ in this life that we live each and every day. Help us embrace what you are doing by your will. Help us recognize when we walk by the flesh, when we lead ourselves. Help us recognize when we're following Christ, we're following your spirit and your word. Help us to have the great discernment, Lord, to give an understanding of when we know we're following not you and when we are. We ask for your hand of grace and mercy to hold us each day in our struggle and in our trials and whatever is the circumstance that each one faces today. And we thank you, Lord, for what covers us is, by your grace, complete forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Lead us, Lord, in the way you have for us this day, and encourage us to seek your leading every day. May the truth of your word be proclaimed today, and may your word have its way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue along here, what we are in today's message, let me get my things here and kind of set up for that. We're continuing our journey in the topic of sanctification. You've heard it in some of the sharing. It was in some of the songs. It was in my prayer. We're learning about the spiritual transformation that has taken place in the moment of our salvation and learning what happens and is happening in the life of the believer from then on. It's called sanctification. This truth of God's sanctifying work has carried us through chapter 6 of Romans and all the way through chapter 7, where we come to the last verses, 14 through 25. Once again, go ahead and turn your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 25 for part two of a message I've entitled The Believer's Present Battle with Sin. So go ahead and open your Bibles, Romans 7, looking at verses 14 through 25. Grab your outline. It helps us to follow along, connect God's Word and what were the principles of God's Word as we're studying and as we're going through this. Helps us just to follow along and, like I said, and connect God's Word on display. We've already learned from last week that these verses are a personal testimony of the life of the Apostle Paul as he writes Romans. I won't go through all of that again, but it's very personal testimony of the Apostle Paul right in the midst as he's writing Romans. What he is saying is that this is my battle with sin. This is my battle with my unredeemed flesh right now as a mature believer in Christ. This is me. I'm writing it in Romans. This is the battle with sin and battle with flesh that I have. So for us, it's God's word for us on our personal present battle with sin and with the lust of the flesh. So that is so encouraging. This is present, active, indicative for all of us. This is what God is at work in our lives right now in our present battle with the flesh and with sin. Like I said last week's message, these truths should be of great encouragement to us all. And that's what God wants them to be, a very descriptive and practical, very practical for you and me to battle sin so we will live the righteous way of our new life in Christ. This is so encouraging to see the truth in here and to recognize God has written it down of this present battle that we have with the flesh. Last week, we set the context. We looked at the detailed flow from chapter 6 of Romans, walked all the way through everything that was said in chapter 6, moved to chapter 7, said what the Apostle Paul was teaching through chapter 7 all the way up to verses 14 through 25. I set the context like that last week so we would really have a good grasp on what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I want to do that again, but in a different way. I want to give a little bigger picture in mind in setting the context. In Romans chapter 3 through 5, stay with me here, the Apostle Paul taught us the doctrine of justification. You guys remember that, the truths from God's word about being right before God, being justified before God. None of us has divine righteousness. None of us will ever on our own without salvation live righteously before God. We have none at all. Only God has it, and he gave it to us through faith in Jesus Christ. In our salvation, the Lord's righteousness is imputed or credited to us through faith in him. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3:24, it's a grace gift of God through the redemption found in Christ Jesus. So because we have this imputed or credited righteousness given to us in our salvation, you and me, we stand positionally before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Me and you, who is saved, we stand positionally before God, holy and blameless before him. That's justification. It's through faith alone. It's not through a work that any of us do. It's not through anything of that. It's just through the saving faith that God brings into our heart to put trust in Christ. Then God imputes it or credits it to you. That's forgiveness of sin. That's forgiveness of sin forever, justified. In the courtroom of God, he has declared me not guilty. And the penalty was paid on Jesus Christ. Justified. And we looked at all of that and studied all of that. But get this, understand this, your new life in Christ is the one that he gave you. We're going to get into that. Your new life in Christ is this and is justified before God. Your flesh, your unremaining humanity is not. He didn't rescue that. He didn't redeem that. He left it there. Your unredeemed body does not have justification. Your new life has had credited, imputed righteousness of Christ covering it. This is going to stay here. And we looked into that last week. We're going to dig into it more this week. Then in chapter 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul begins to teach us the doctrine of sanctification. Not only are we declared righteous through the credited righteousness of Christ on our behalf, but in salvation you are actually made righteous. You are, in a very real sense, listen to me, sanctified means to be separate from sin, apart from sin. I am. My new life in God, in Christ, the new life he's given me, has been separated. This sin's no longer its slavery, and I've been separated from it. I want to live for the Lord. My new life desires that, only desires that. It's the doctrine of sanctification that he gets into. So we're seen holy and blameless before the Lord. Now we're learning with this new life that we have in Christ to live holy and blameless before the Lord. It's called progressive sanctification. So sanctification, which began in your salvation, is a true and real divine miracle that transforms us, not in a material way, not in a fleshly way, not in a physical way, but an immaterial way, a spiritual way. You have been given new life, a new life that can only desire to live righteously. It's called imparted righteousness. Now let's dig into this a little bit, just so we just get encouraged this morning on this new life that we have in Christ. Let's just dig in a little bit. There's a miraculous life that God, this transformed life that God has given us. Let's just cover it just a little bit, dig in a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. God's word declares that in your salvation, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're not what you used to be, according to God's word. You are no longer the person you were. That person really ceased to exist, according to the word of God. That's what it is. It's a transformed life. It's never been addition. God didn't come and Christ died on the cross so he could add to your life. He came so he could give you new, eternal life. And he separated you from your old life. It's gone. It's been crucified. You have a new life in Christ. That's the terminology over the New Testament is everywhere on that. In Christ, the old self has died, and you have a newness of life. Look at Romans 6 with me. Turn to verse 3, Romans 6. We'll go 3 through 7. And this is what the Apostle Paul, this is, we looked at this. But this is incredible. Or do you not know, look at Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know, we're supposed to know this, that's the emphasis of the text, that all of us have been, all of us that have believed, trusted in Christ, have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The old self is like a dead corpse. We looked at it last week. The new has come. Verse 5, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him. God did it. Your old is gone. In order that the body of sin, that's your humanity, that's the flesh, we're going to get into that, might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. You used to only be that, now you're this, new life in Christ. This is incredible to really dwell on and think about what what God has done in his creative power of God. You are not who you used to be. Your new life is freed from sin slavery. The old life was enslaved to sin and could live no righteousness, had no potential to do so. Ephesians 4:24 says it like this, that new life, that new self, these are the exact words of the text, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Your new life only wants to live holy and blameless before God. You have a purified life. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:22 and following. Let me just look at it. Peter says it like this. Through faith in Christ, through trusting in him, through obedience of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God purified your soul. He didn't just make it nicer. He just didn't give you a way to live that would help it. He purified it. It's a new creation. You're new. 1 Peter 1:22. Let's look at that. Let me get my Bible there. But this is magnificent. This is incredible. It's something important for us to know. We're to know this. We're to understand this. We're to believe this. This is what God did in our salvation. He says this, Peter writes, since you have an obedience to the truth, that's what it is, faith in Christ, God has purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. I've been born again, you've been born again, you've been begotten of God, born again of a seed that's not perishable, but imperishable. Once I was born of the flesh from mom and dad, and I was born of the flesh, and I came into the world with a sinful heart and not able to live righteous, apart from God, needed salvation. I was born of the flesh, but through faith in Jesus Christ, what God did was born of the Spirit. I've been born again. I've been regenerated. I've been made new. That's an absolute truth that sometimes the church doesn't embrace as our life. That this is what God is wanting us to understand. This is who you are. This is what God did in our salvation. Look at verse 20, I think it's 24 in the text, or 25. This is our flesh, 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all of it glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. That's my flesh. That's my old self. That's this humanity. It's just going to pass away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you, salvation in Christ. The word preached is you need new life. You need to be born again. You need to have God come and do a sanctifying, redeeming work in your life and change you and give you new life. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't that he came to help you. The gospel isn't the forgiveness and love of God and eternal life that awaits comes from those who have been given new life in Christ, not that they live a nicer life. So important for us to distinguish about that. And for us to know that in our heart, that this is the work that God, that's sometimes for me, it's like I knew when I surrendered my life to Christ, I knew of this sanctifying work that came upon to my heart because I was so far on the other side. Maybe that would be the testimony to that I recognized the transformation and all these new desires and new wants and new things in me. So that's what perverse Peter is saying. You have a purified life. You've been born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. It's an imperishable new self. It cannot die. It's not like the flesh that will. Your new self will be forever. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. That's why he writes this. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, put aside the remnants of the old self, the flesh. Put them aside. Lay them down. Don't live in them. And look what he says in verse 2, like newborn babes or newborn babies. That's what we are in Christ. We've been born again like babies, but born of the Spirit, been given new life, and like a baby does, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That verse is all about sanctification. Our responsibility with this new life is to long for the Word of God, to long for God's truth, to long for what speaks to my new life in Christ, that speaks to this way of God that He has for those that are saved. Long for it, learn it, grow it. Thank you, Tom, for that. Those things, embrace it in everything, and then God will grow you through that, that you will live this new life as it is being conformed to the image of Christ in the way it lives. That's sanctification. It goes from justified, imputed righteousness of Christ, sanctification, the new life in Christ, imparted righteousness. This is remarkable what God has done. Something that we don't dwell on as much as I believe God wants us to recognize. I'm battling my flesh not to follow it. It doesn't want to do what God wants it to do. I want you to see that. We did that last week, but I want to put that in your heart. Your old self, your old nature, your old way, your flesh, your unredeemed humanity does not and will not be conformed to the image of Christ. He's leaving it here. He's saying you, in your new life, conform to the image of Christ. You make the choices in your life. You follow the Lord. He's not changing your flesh. You're going to fight this thing all the way till the end. As you grow in the Lord, as you mature in the Lord, it's less of a battle because you're learning to grow, to follow God in submission to His Word and all that it is. And this is the Apostle Paul's testimony to that. The problem is not something wrong with my new life in Christ. The problem isn't something wrong with my new nature, my new desires, nothing wrong with my inner man, with my new heart, my new spirit, nothing. It's been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But rather, the new person is still incarcerated in a fallen body. It's called the body of flesh. Now, I don't just mean the body itself. It's important for us to distinguish what you're incarcerated in, what you're still battling. It's not just a material part of us when we think of body. John MacArthur writes it this way. And this is a good definition for you to understand. It's the flesh, every part of the old self, everything apart from the new life, thought, emotions, and will of our humanness that expresses those elements in self-gratification. You're incarcerated in that, and so am I. Of a flesh that has emotions and will and thoughts of self-gratification. You still, in your old self, have sinful actions, sinful motives, and sinful ideas, end quote. That's the issue with Romans 7. Turn your Bibles back there. That's the issue with Romans 7, 14 through 25. The Apostle Paul is teaching us that he is still battling his flesh. That's the truth that's here. And as mature as he is when he's writing Romans, that he's fighting wrong thoughts, wrong motives, wrong actions, wrong desires, and they are of the flesh. Every Christian has them until you go to glory. We don't need to act like they're not there. We need to thank God that they don't guide and lead our lives as much as they did last week, because that's sanctification taking place. But the more you follow the Lord, the more that you God works in your life, the more sanctification starts to take place, the less you sin, true. But here's the opposite. The more you hate the sin in you. That's kind of the crux. You see it more, hate it more, because it's like, wow, I thought I dealt with you. That's how that goes. Are you guys with me? I'm trying to be as clear as I can about this, because the text just unfolds to us. It just falls out right into our lap when we just really have all of this. This inner man, this new life in Christ, is strapped to a corpse. Remember last week? Your remaining flesh that's unredeemed. You have new birth from God. You're born of the Spirit, but still have the reality of the first birth of your parents, born of the flesh. You're freed from sin slavery, but subject to all the weaknesses and sinfulness of your flesh. And it's a battle to subdue it. But one battle of progressive sanctification, the battle of progressive victory that God is at work at, because as we learned at the beginning of this, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That brings us to our text for this morning. Are you there with me? Like I said, I don't think I can make it any clearer than that. I was trying to be absolutely clear, justification, sanctification, and how we can live this new life and the battle that is before us. This is the battle in your children. Who has a four-year-old here or under? Are they battling their flesh, or is their flesh leading? Parents, what are you trying to teach them to battle? Their selfishness, right? Well, guess what? I never changed. I'm still four in my flesh. Wah. What do you mean I can't have more candy? You know, don't you love that one story where this comedian said that, you know, he took the cookies from his child and he told him, no, you can't have the cookies. The child's 2.5. You get one a day and that kind of stuff. And so he put them up on top of the refrigerator. He went around the corner and he was doing some stuff. And then he heard something in the kitchen. And he comes sneaking around the corner and here's this 2.5-year-old that has built this elaborate staircase through toys. Stuff, and he's all the way up on top of the refrigerator, reaching up, got him. And Grandpa comes around the corner and he goes, look, I got a cookie for you. That's your flesh. That's me. That's you. Hi, guys. And thanks be to God, right? That he gave us new life, because I only lived in that, and so did everybody that is unsaved. That's it. There is nothing else. The new life in Christ gave us this new life, and we're battling that. Some more, some less. But if we look at our text today, four battle cries. To do what Romans 6, 12, and 13 says, it's very simple. This is what the battle cry is to do. Look at Romans 6, 12 through and 13 before we get into our text. Here it is. Here's the simple thing that God is trying to work in our life for us to do. This is it. This is what he's sanctification taking place. Verse 12, chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Who? Me. You. I'm supposed to be able to identify what is sin. I'm supposed to be able to identify that that's not what God wants. I'm supposed to be able to identify that I'm letting it reign, letting it have home, letting it, you know what? You keep using those words. Keep looking at that video. Keep doing those things that God doesn't want you to do. You're letting sin reign in your body, and you're gonna be overwhelmed. You're going to be run over by the lust of the flesh. That's what's going to happen. It's going to run over you. You in your new life in Christ, you in your walk with the Lord, you in your wanting to honor God that loves God and the light that he's given you, you don't let sin reign in there so you obey its lust, because that's going to be the battle. You let it reign, you're going to obey it. God is working in your life in relationship with you. He's waiting for you to say, this is the way I'm going to go. Now, he's incredible. He takes things from us. He delivers us from some things. But look at verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We do that. We present our lives, our bodies, this mortal thing. We put it in wrong places. We do the wrong things with it, that kind of thing. And we're just kind of presenting this mortal life, this flesh that we have, presenting it as an instrument of unrighteousness. He says, don't do that. What are you supposed to do? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You do that. This flesh, this humanity of mine, wants to go that way, doesn't want to serve God, wants to be selfish. My new life in Christ, by the power of God, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, by God's new power, creative power in my life, I can tell that thing, we're going this way. It's going to be a fight and a battle, but I'm going that way. I'm going to present this life, this thing, to living righteously. Sometimes I really feel like, man, I don't even like that. So, my new life isn't arguing with me about not liking it. It's my flesh that doesn't like it. Because my new life loves it. Always loves to do what God. That's what heaven's going to be. I'm just going to love the way I live. I'm not going to be going, wow, it's not kind of not self-gratifying up here in heaven. That's not even going to happen. The flesh tells here. Everything in heaven. God could, in heaven, the new body I get could be 90 years old. He could put me in a desert, and I will be totally satisfied in heaven. Completely satisfied. No lack, no thing in my heart or mind that wants anything more. Well, gosh, I'm not even anywhere close to that here. How about you? How many of us stress a pimple on our nose? That's the flesh. And only the flesh. Your new life in Christ isn't upset about a pimple on your nose. Paris, I'm giving you some help here. The Lord will use that for his glory. So this is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. This is our life. This is what it's going to be. And we'll look at them real quickly because they just flow right along. Look at them with me. Look at the first battle cry. Just review from last week. It's in your outline. Now remember, the first three battle cries all do the same thing. He presents the condition of this battle cry. The condition of the Apostle Paul. Here's the condition of the battle cry. Then he presents the confirmation of its reality. Here's what's going on in my life that confirms this is totally a reality. And he says, here's the core of the problem. And that's what we're going to look at. Number one, here's the first battle cry, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh sold into the bondage of sin. Now, we get this, right? We all know that and agree that God's word is spiritual. Amen? Amen. It's absolutely the food for life, isn't it? We all get that. We know that. It speaks to our new life in Christ. It gives us understanding, insight, hope, truth, assurance, teaches reality. God's our life, shows us, displays God's way for us, reveals us to who God is and who we are, reveals sin, shows us our sinfulness, shows God's way to work out of that. The word of God is food for the soul, but we still are of flesh. That's what he says. You still have the remaining vessel of the flesh. And its thoughts, its desires, its will is self-gratification. Verse 18, nothing good dwells in the flesh, what he says, nothing good dwells in mine, nothing good dwells in yours. It just wants self-gratification, doesn't desire to live godly at all. And it can't, and he's not sanctifying it. He's not changing it. It's going to stay here. He didn't redeem it. It's not going to go be with the Lord. He's asking you to live in a certain way. He's sanctifying you, you and your new life. Verse 23, it's the law of sin rules in it. The law of sin and death, that's the condition of the battle cry. That's what it is, real simple. Simple but profound truth, the confirmation of its reality. Look at verse 15. He says it simply. Here's the confirming, the proof that it's real. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. But I'm doing the very thing that I hate. That's real, isn't it? Isn't that real? Is that real? That's my life. That's real. Paul says, at times my flesh leads me. That's what he's saying. God's word, in which I absolutely love, absolutely agree with, which I want to do, says, live like this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I desire to do, and I see, man, I don't do that. I was kind of hateful. I hate that. I hate it. Proof of its reality, of the condition, core of the problem, verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Sin, lust of the flesh, that's the problem. And in the purest sense, that's not me. That's not what my new life desires, and that's not the life that God gave me. But the lust of my unredeemed humanity is leading my life. I see it happening in my life, and it's sin. It isn't anything else. Don't make it the devil's fault. Don't make it the world's fault. It's sin. It's sin in you and you choosing to sin. That's it. Just write that right big, sin. That's what it is. It's not honoring God, and you chose it and I chose it. It didn't make me do it. I've been given the power of God in my new life in Christ not to follow it. But man, it seems to be a battle I'm not aware of, not awake for sometimes. It's you, it's you. It's your sin dwelling in you, and you chose to sin. You are the culprit. It's nobody else's fault. He gave you new life, rescued you from that. You're accountable to it. We can't scapegoat this out. We can't tell it's somebody else. The world is this, and circumstances are that, and everybody doesn't like me. And all, no, it's not. God gave you new life in Christ, and you allowed your under-redeemed humanity to lead you. To grow in sanctification, all believers have to deny the flesh, crucify it daily to follow Christ. There's no other way. God leads you by the Spirit of God in this new life through the Word of God, and that's how He leads your life. He doesn't change your flesh. He doesn't. It remains unredeemed, self-seeking. God is not transforming your flesh into the image of Christ. He's transforming, conforming you to the image of Christ as your way. One way, it will be the only way that you live. That's what He's doing. That's the life of sanctification. That's the life of a believer. Has been ever since this all started. The more you grow, the more your sanctification is taking place, the less you follow the flesh. But you'll battle it all the way to the end. This is Paul's testimony, and you hear the anguish of him falling short in this. That is so good that he wrote it that way. So helpful to me. Second battle cry. Look at it with me. Verses 18 through 20. Just moving along here. Turn your outline over. Here's the second battle cry. Here's the condition. Here's the condition of the battle cry, verse 18. Here it is. For I know that nothing dwells in me, that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. There it is. There's the condition. Nothing ever will. Nothing ever has. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. That's our flesh. Hadn't changed. Nothing's changed. He looked upon the world and saw it. Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By grace, Noah found faith in God. By grace and only grace, God justified him, imputed righteousness of God to his account. By grace and only grace, God's sanctification began and imparted Noah a righteousness that was only from God with new life. That's what happened. But Noah's unredeemed flesh has nothing good dwelling in it yet. Same today. It's always been by Abraham saw the Lord. Abraham found the grace. Only by grace did he believe in God. Only by grace did God give him a new life in Christ. Now, they didn't know it was Christ then. It was just through faith in God. But this is the same thing through the Old Testament. No one was good enough. No one could live righteous enough. It's been the same. The Bible is consistent. It was the same in Genesis 6 as it is in Romans 7:24. There's never been anybody any good with any good flesh. It's the redemption of God that changes that. That's the condition. Here's the confirmation of its reality, Romans 18. Look at what it says, 18, and the last second part of 18 and 19. Listen to what it says. For the willing is present in me. Right there, new life. My new life is willing to follow God, to love God, do everything that God, to live holy and righteous. But the doing of good is not. That's my old life. That's the battle. When you're struggling with doing what's right, look at me. This is so powerful in your life. When you're struggling not to do what God wants you to do, just look right up to heaven and say, Lord, help me with my flesh. That's what you need to do. Help me, Lord. This isn't about I need to get what I need to get. This isn't that the world is all messed up and poor me. All of those things that happen. And man, it's hard here. We suffer here. We're going to get persecuted here. Think about the world and all it is. But every time that you know this is God's way and that you go, you just need to look up to heaven and say, Lord, help me with my flesh. Because this is me. This is me and my struggle with you, Lord. Me and my struggle to follow Christ. Me and this is what it is. And I know the way you want me to go. And I'm not going that way. Father in heaven, come help me follow you. Sanctify my life. What, you don't think God will show up? But we don't ask. Because we don't want. But we don't want with the wrong motive. We want to spend it on our pleasures. James 4, right? This is the reality of our life. Young people, you are learning this in your life as you're getting into high school and this kind of thing. Let God show you who you are in Christ and let him show you what you have to battle of you. He didn't come down from heaven to give his life for our earthly gratification. It is wonderful to follow the Lord. Our earthly life is totally different. But that's not the redemption found in Jesus Christ. This is important. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians 3. Can you guys turn there real quick? He's talking about this battle. This battle in verse 19 or 18 that I was reading, that the willing is present in me, but the doing good is not. Verse 19, for the good that I want, new life, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. This is what he's talking about in Philippians. Look at it with me. 3, beginning in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. Let me go quickly. Look at it with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Look at this. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. My new life, that's how it feels about it. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's how my new life is. My old life wants to keep all the rubbish. My old life does. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's justification. That's justification, right? That's what he just taught, 8 and 9. We're justified, not by our works, but by the faith in Jesus Christ on the basis of what God credits to us, the righteousness of Christ. Verse 10 and 11, listen to this. That I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. What's the power for? Why do you want to know the power of God's resurrection? So we can live fleshly, so we can live godly and deny the flesh. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, even in the midst of whatever hard in life that I can live for the Lord, choose it, being conformed to his death. What's that? Sinless. Verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's complete sanctification. That's what I'm heading for. To when the complete resurrection of the dead, the complete sanctification that God awaits us called glorification. So in 8 and 9, he talks about justification. 9 and 10, he talks about sanctification. Or 10 and 11. Now look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it. What haven't you already obtained? Or have I already become perfect? What haven't you already become perfect yet? Sanctification. That's just simple, isn't it? Paul says, I haven't become perfect in it. I haven't become complete in it. I haven't attained it all. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. Just write it in there. Glorification. That's where I'm headed. That's where the Christians are headed. You're headed to where you will live sinless, complete, Christ-like lives. That's where we're all headed. That's God's predestined plan for the creation that would be restored, redeemed, brought into given new life through faith in Christ. That has been his plan before he created the earth. We're going to get into it in the under Romans. Well, I want to embrace the plan that he began before he created the whole thing. How about you? And he did it in me, for me, and I'm in a relationship with God, and I can see that in my life. Now, tell me. Wow, my flesh battles me. How about you? I mean, it's going to argue if that's even true, right? Pastor Ken, he's just kind of off the deep end over here, just preaching all this kind of stuff. I don't think any. That's not God. That's not the Spirit of God. That's your flesh. And that's the battle, you guys. That's what we're going to deal with. Back to Romans again. Romans 7. Let's keep moving along here so I can get to the end of this. And you guys don't throw stuff at me because I'm not being sanctified completely. And taking too long to do this. I'm just kidding. But you know what? Back to Romans 7. Here's the core of the problem. Back to Romans 7, 20. Here it is again. Here's the core of the problem. The problem, verse 20, chapter 7. But if I'm doing the very thing that I don't want to do, it's no longer the one. I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. It's not the real me doing this. It's not my desire in my new life to do this. But sin, the lust of the flesh, my unredeemed humanity of flesh, its thoughts, its will, its desires and emotions. And I could get in right here and go through a whole teaching, how God wants us to renew our minds, get into the Word of God, because your mind is got all of these fleshly self-gratification thoughts, wills, and desires in it, even emotions, and that God is wanting us to renew that. But the lust of the flesh, I'm allow leading my life. That's what he says. The problem, sin in me. Third battle cry, look at it, verse 21 through 23. First the condition, then the confirmation, and then the core of the problem. Look at it, Romans 7, verse 21. Here's the condition. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Same condition, isn't it? I haven't changed anything, right? Just keep saying the same thing over and over and over, right? Why would God say the same thing three times in a row? Because I'm ignorant, okay? Because I'm fleshly, right? I need to hear this over and over and over because I'm, right? That's God, right? All right, Ken, you need to understand. Let me say it three times in a row, a little bit different each way. Sometimes I get accused of, and I do this, I repeat myself quite a bit when I'm preaching. And then in my heart, in my flesh, I say, well, that's because they don't get it. Probably because I'm not remembering is what more the thing is like. But here it is. Here it is. I find the principle. This is a principle that evil's present in me. That's what it's a principle. Listen to Genesis 4:7 as God speaks to Cain. Listen to this. If you do well, Cain, if you worship God alone and according to God's way, do the way God wants to do it, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Where does sin reside? It's a whole lot closer than the door. It's residing in my flesh. Same thing with Cain. You know, he told Cain, if you do well, what? Worship the way God said to worship him through his word. Abel did. Cain said, nope, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to follow my flesh. God said, hey, buddy, don't go there. Sin is crouching right here. And if you don't master it, it's going to consume you. What happened? Cain died. God had to send him out into wilderness because he killed his brother. That's you and me. You have to master it. It's right here. It's not out there. Yeah, of course it's out there, but it's right here. And if you don't deal with it with your words and your thoughts and what you look at, and that's why it was so important for the elders, and it's in our heart to say, you know, forgive us for allowing some words and terminology to come up that actually minister to the corpse in us. We don't want to do that. We don't want to entice your flesh to listen to some certain things. Forgive us for that. See, this is what Paul is teaching us. Is this dynamic or what? Is this so encouraging in your life? Can you see in your life where you've been listening to the enemy of your soul speak to your flesh? Telling you that the world is about this, life is about that? Evil is present in your flesh. All of us it is. And if you don't do well, if you follow your flesh like Cain, sin will lead you. The confirmation of it, chapter 7, verse 22 and the beginning of 23. Here's the proof. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. So do I. My new life in Christ does completely. It doesn't even argue with it. It just wants to know what's true because I haven't got an understanding of everything that's true. But I joyfully concur with whatever God wants to tell me in here. Right, Tom? My heart, my new life in Christ concurs. This is it, baby. My flesh says, oh, no. No, it's not. And that's what he says. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind.
I think it's clear we see the battle with sin. One hand, my new life in Christ, my real life, the life God has given me, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I see and understand God's holy way, God's holy law. I joyfully concur with that way and want to live that way. On the other hand, I see my fleshly lust, like Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, waging war with my soul, waging war with what I know to do. This is a cry of a mature believer in Christ, not a fleshly one, not a young one. They don't cry this. They haven't distinguished. They don't even understand their flesh yet. They're thinking God came and is going to make this all this kind of this way, and they're just working through that. A mature believer in Christ sees God's truth, sees the depth of God's word, the depth of the new life he has in Christ, and then sees in his life, man, I am waging war on really with myself to live this life that God has called me to live. That's my confirmation in my life. It isn't yours. The core of the problem, second half of verse 23, look at it. Making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Get this, I want you to get this. The law of sin and death reigns in your flesh. The law of spirit and life reigns in your new life in Christ. It doesn't reign in your flesh. But that law of sin and death seems to imprison me, hold me captive as long as you are still in your mortal body, your unredeemed flesh remains subject to temptation and sin. Genesis 4:7, by the way, how do you master it? You deny the flesh. Present yourself as slave to righteousness. That's how you do it. You learn the truth of God's word, say, no, that's not true, all those things, but it's a present. So we've seen the condition, we've seen the confirmation, we've seen the core three times. Sin's gratification, the old life, been battle with the new life you have in Christ. Last battle, verse 24 and 25, and I'll close with this. Look at it. Here's how he ends. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Remember the illustration last week? Wretched man that I am. This is my body of flesh, strapped to me. Now remember this. Remember, oh, I'm probably pulling off all the mic and everything. Probably getting pretty ugly now, but I'll just hold it right here. This is my old self, my unredeemed self. This is my flesh. It wants to go that way. God doesn't speak to it. God doesn't talk to it. He talks to me. He speaks to me. He tells me, you go this way. You choose God. You choose Christ. You choose God's word. You follow this. I recognize that sometimes in my life that this thing is dictating my life, and that's the way I'm going. My new life in Christ, that's what it's doing. They want self-gratification, and I cry, and I moan, and I want God to change things and that kind of stuff. And God is compassionate and gracious, slow to abounding in loving kindness, all the different kind of things. But this is the reality going on. This will never go that way. It's just going to be drug, this dead corpse strapped to you. Remember that? Pus-infected thing, trying to infiltrate my new life in Christ. I'm just going to drag it along in the way that God wants me to go. And then one day, look at verse 25, who will save me, right? Who will set me free? Thanks be the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, in eternity, at the end of all this, or maybe like it is for our sweet Adele, it's gone. Adele doesn't battle with any of that. We won't either. But he's not talking about eternity yet here. Yeah, I got it all going all over, huh? He's talking about right now in his life. Who's going to set you free from this? Jesus Christ. How's the Jesus Christ going to set you free today? He's going to say, follow me. You want set free from that fleshly life, from sin and sin's destruction and sin's things? You know what? Make a choice in your heart. Make a choice in your mind. You may have never trusted in Christ. Today you can believe in Christ, trust in him, and you get this new life that God gives you, and it's brand new. He redeems you and gives you new life that you can live for the Lord. You're going to battle that. But right now, apart from salvation, that's all you are. That's all you'll ever be. And it will always stay here. It won't go be with the Lord. But in your new life in Christ, Jesus sets us free. How does he rescue us from this? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the love of the Savior, the bridegroom, guiding and leading his church, his people in the way of sanctification. It's never going to be any different. This is what the Word of God says it is, even if I want it different. It's never going to be any different. To be set free from the things in your life that hold you back, that harm you, and that is a surrendered heart to say, Lord, your way. Every day in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the Word of truth to us today, just to encourage us, Lord. Amazing what the Apostle Paul shared about his own life right here. Amazing that this is the truth of each one of our lives. Now, that journey, that road of sanctification looks different in each person's life. For my fleshly gratification battles are mine and another's is theirs. And yes, they're not unique. A temptation, there's no temptation that's overtaken us that's not common to man, but they are not all the same in our lives. They're not unique, but not the same. So Lord, help us to, as we study your word, as we dig into the word of God through all of the classes going on in Sunday school and youth ministry and all of that, Lord, help us identify where we walk by the flesh. Not so we look better. Not so we even avoid sin's destruction, but so our lives would glorify you. That's our heart today that you've given us in our salvation in Christ. That's the new life that each one of us has. So we recognize the challenge in the battle, Lord. And we take up the full armor of God. We take up you by your grace to guide and lead us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We are dismissed for today.